Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
It was the last week of December when I was actually writing this message. Christmas had just finished. Everybody's trying to catch their breath, and we're all dealing with the reality that life goes on even after a big holiday, but it was also a time when I was getting inundated by various charities and organizations all begging me for a year-end financial gift. It seemed that just about every nonprofit group had failed to meet their income goals for the year. And so my inbox was full of these last-minute requests. It's funny, though, at the same time, my news feed was featuring all these articles, though, about how charitable giving had been down in 2019, a downward slide that's been happening for some years. And many of these reports were just factual, but some of them got into the potential why, offering potential or likely explanations for why it is that fewer Americans donate to charity. You see, according to a report from Indiana University based on research collected with the University of Michigan, 20 million fewer households gave charitably in the year 2016 than they did in the year 2000. And that number's only increased in the past 3 years. And so there's something happening within the larger culture that has shifted and is producing a change in how Americans think about their money. And that change, this study suggested, is that Americans are simply becoming less religious. Statistics indicate that a person who belongs to and participates in a religious organization is more likely not just to give to that religious organization, but to many other secular charities as well. Now, that doesn't let the religious folk off the hook. Just because you're semi-engaged in your faith doesn't guarantee that you give financially. Just to be perfectly frank and let you see behind the curtain, it's only a little over 50% of households in FBC contribute financially regularly. And so, in other words, the point is that the percentage of those who give even in our church is right on par with the national trend. You see, while being a person of faith may make you more likely to give, it doesn't guarantee that you will. And I bring all of this up this morning, not because the finance committee paid me to do so, though that helped. No, I think what it all comes down to is how we think about our wealth, how we think about our possessions. Right? If you think that what you have, if it exists for your own personal use and pleasure, well, then it only follows that you'll be less likely to give any of it away. But if you see what you have as an opportunity to help others, well, then you'll be more prone to give. Right? It all comes down to how do we view that which we have. Which leads us to the eighth word that God gave to Israel at Sinai. Do not steal. Like the other words of the Decalogue we've studied, this one seems on the surface level to be pretty straightforward. Right? Don't take things from others. But again, like the other commands, a more substantial examination shows us a deeper purpose, a deeper truth undergirding this command not to steal. Right? As you've already gathered, probably, this eighth word forces us to consider how we view what we have, how we view creation itself, and how we understand God's purposes for the world around us. The eighth word teaches us that God blesses us as stewards of His creation, so that we may glorify Him by blessing and caring for others above ourselves. All right, so all along this study, what we've been trying to do is often take these commands and explore not just what they prohibit, but to explore what they promote. Right? Rather than read them only as negative statements of what not to do, what positive things do they tell us to do? And so if the eighth word tells us not to take the property of others, well, then what does it tell us about the property we have? And what does it tell us about the God who gives us that property? Well, the eighth word teaches us that in His goodness, God entrusts humanity with His creation for His glory and for His purpose. Right? When you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, it's very clearly spelled out. God said, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. Dominion over creation is granted from the Creator to the human to rule and to manage over. And so while, yes, there is ownership that the male and the female have, it is only by virtue of God's grace, and it is only for His purposes. J.I. Packer reminds us that behind this commandment lies the Bible's view of property, namely that ownership is stewardship. All of our property is to be managed and to be used according to God's purpose and God's mission. This is exactly what we talked about last week in the seventh word, right? We talked about how sex and marriage are gifts of God intended for His mission above all else. And the same thing is true of our physical possessions. They are gifts from God to be used for God. And so ultimately what this requires is that I would ask every single day of my life, God, show me how the money that I have, show me how the car that I drive, show me how the house in which I live, show me, God, how I can use this in a way that will bring You glory and advance Your mission. Right? Every week when we gather and we talk about giving, when we used to actually pass the plates and pray before offering, what would we pray for? We'd ask God to use what we have to advance His mission. How to use what we give for His glory. The Bible calls us to provide for the physical needs of others, to provide for the poor, for the helpless. We're called to be generous, to show hospitality. In other words, we are called to constantly be exploring, how can I worship God by blessing those around me? I think Paul ties this beautifully together when he says to the Ephesians, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. All right, look at what Paul says. Stealing is the opposite of blessing someone. Conversely, that means to not bless someone is a form of stealing. Now listen, I don't want to suggest though this morning that the only reason God gives you things is so that you'll give them all away. I mean, we do need to hold our possessions loosely so that we will be ready to give if He calls us to do so. But we also need to realize that God shares His creation with us also just simply for our enjoyment. In other words, it's okay to like things. It's okay to enjoy them. This too is part of the way that we worship God. I mean, think about the diversity and the depth of what God has made. A world of many colors, of many tastes, of many textures. The diversity that we have in our world of plants and birds and fish and animals. I mean, the world could have just been black and white. It could have been gray. Food and drink could have been tasteless. God could have created us without a sense of humor. Indeed, it seems He has created some people without a sense of humor. But think about laughter. Think about comedy. Think about the joy of playing with your kids. Right? All of these things are ways that God intends for us to enjoy Him. Playing on a beach, skiing down a mountain, planting and pruning flowers and shrubs. There is so much in our physical world that we can enjoy. God has created you for joy. And so, friend, practicing faithful stewardship doesn't pertain only to how you use your money. It doesn't mean that you have to give everything away. Financial stewardship, biblical stewardship, also involves just enjoying what God has given you. And so my point is, whether we are sharing or we are thanking God for the fruit of His creation, our minds should be fixed on the God from whom all blessings flow. If that's how we look at, and if that's how we think about our possessions, if we are intent and we are purposeful at every moment of our lives to be listening for the Holy Spirit, well, then we can trust that God will tell us when it's a time to give and when it's a time to keep, when it's a time to abstain and when it is a time to enjoy. We are stewards of everything, and once we understand that, we will in turn see things not as just for our taking, but for the worship of God and the blessing of others. All right, so this is what the eighth word tells us about God, tells us about the world. And so how do we observe it? Well, we observe the eighth word by avoiding anything that would financially harm another person. And note there the very broad definition that the Bible gives to stealing. Because the reality is there are many ways that we steal beyond just shoplifting or burglary. Instead, we define stealing as any way we intentionally or unintentionally inflict financial harm or deprive someone or some institution of the financial capital they are due. So let's just think briefly. What are some things that we steal? Obviously, you know, number one, property. Jewelry, clothing, cars, things that we can take. But we should also include here intellectual property, artistic property. Right? Plagiarism is theft. The stealing of one's ideas and claiming them to be your own, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a friend, whether it's a competitor, is theft. Going back to my college days, when I think about stealing of one's artistic property, I can't help but think about Napster. A friend of mine this past week said, "Wow, Patrick, that's a very specific cultural reference that you're making." But for those of you who are in college around the time that I was, we all used to just sit in our dorm rooms and we used to download thousands and thousands and thousands of songs all for free. And we never questioned the legality of it. We never questioned the ethics of it. Not until this drummer from Metallica came along and made us all feel guilty for it. I mean, I remember when iTunes started selling songs for 99 cents a piece and thinking to myself, why would anyone pay a dollar for a song when you can just get it for free? I mean, it took me a while to realize that what I was doing was essentially walking into a record store and putting a CD in my pocket. And so when we think about property, and whether or not it belongs to us or whether or not we're stealing, we really need to ask, do I have the right to possess this thing? Or do I have the right to characterize it as my own? And if you're unsure about that, then you may, in fact, be stealing. Second, we steal time. We do this especially with our employers, whether it be rounding up timesheets or most often, just being inefficient at our workplaces. And I'm not saying you can't talk to your coworkers, you can't take breaks, you can't relax or anything like that. I mean, even here in our office at the church, we encourage that. We encourage our staff to spend time together and laugh. It helps build us into a family. It's a great exchanging of ideas. But come on, how many of us take time when we're at our work and we spend it on our phones? Right? We get on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. I had somebody who worked for me once, and I remember seeing during the workday this post on Facebook of just how busy they were and how overwhelmed they were. And I thought to myself, well, you got time to share this on Facebook, you know, so you can't be that busy. The person was in their office posting this. Then I started to feel guilty because I'm like, here I am on Facebook, you know, tattling on you, right? Now, we waste all sorts of time, YouTube, ESPN, or what most of us do online, which is just absolutely nothing, right? That time that we are being compensated by our employers to perform a task, we are instead using for our own desires, and thus we violate the eighth word. Third, we steal by failing to offer proper and ethical value for money. You see, in biblical times, this was a huge concern as it involved improper measurements, right? Manipulating scales when it came to bartering or to money exchange. And this never made much sense to me until last summer. I was in Albania and I was at a market trying to buy earrings for Teresa, my wife. And I found a pair that I thought she would like. She didn't really like them, but it's the thought that counts, right? So I find these earrings and I give them to the clerk. And the clerk pulls out this scale, you know, to weigh how much silver are in the earrings and to charge me. And I remember thinking to myself, I have no idea if this is actually silver. And I have no idea if this scale is legitimate or not, right? This lady could totally be ripping me off. Quick aside, I always think that about the scale at the gym, right? I get on that thing and I'm like, there's no way this thing is accurate. But that's neither here nor there. Now, just tying it a little bit more into modern Western society, there are a lot of ways that we fail to offer proper value for money. I think one of the biggest ways that we see in the U.S. is the charging of excessive interest. Credit card companies, student loan lenders, especially paycheck and cashier loan establishments. I think they all violate the eighth word by taking advantage and charging excessive interest on the loans that they offer. Moreover, just as we can steal time from our employers, so too can employers steal from their employees by failing to offer proper compensation. At times we may think as an employer, well, I don't need to pay this because I can find somebody to do the job for that. Rather than ever asking, but should I, right? Is it, should I pay this even though I could pay that? You know, a lot of discussion has been had in recent years in our country over a living wage, right? What is the minimum that people should make? And this would all be a moot point if employers cared more about their employees than their own bottom line. It's this idea of practicing ethical and compassionate business that we call virtuous capitalism. I realize those two terms may seem like antonyms, but that's only because postmodern capitalism has devolved into this soulless rat race, divorced from a proper appreciation and application of the biblical truths of the image of God and the mission of God. Kenneth Barnes argues that virtuous capitalism calls for a realistic look at the destruction caused by utilitarian economics, and it accepts postmodernity's implicit invitation to speak into this space with the good news that God is indeed present and accessible to all who seek Him. A fourth way we steal: gossip. We steal another person's good reputation by the words that we speak about them to another person. And obviously, we could spend a lot of time on this one, but good news, next week we've got number 9, and so we'll revisit this then. Rather, a fifth and final way I would suggest that we violate the eighth word is by stealing from God. And I understand, again, that this is no one's favorite topic to address. Hearing a pastor talk about financial giving can often produce a lot of negative reactions. But the Bible's clear on this point. Malachi 3, one example. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Again, we could spend the entire morning debating this text and debating this wider issue, and we will in the fall when we get to the minor prophets. We'll come back to Malachi 3. And we could talk about, okay, does, as Christians, as members of the new covenant, are we still biblically required to give a tenth of our income? And is a tenth to be taken out of our gross, or is it to be taken out of our net? I mean, there are all sorts of things that we could discuss, but really, I just want to get to the heart of giving. Right, as I said at the very outset this morning, less and less people in Western society give charitably at all. And less people in the church, including our own, give at all. Why? Well, I think for some there is a worry that, well, you know, I can't afford to give because I have to pay my electric bill. And listen, God wants you to pay your electric bill, absolutely. But the problem with this kind of thinking is it creates a false dichotomy, right? I can either pay my bills or I can give financially to the church. Whereas God says, no, you can absolutely do both. I call you to do both, and therefore I will enable you to do both. Now, to give financially to the church may mean, though, that you can't go out to eat as often as you do, or you may not be able to go shopping as often as you do, or invest in your hobbies as much as you do, but you can absolutely give to the mission of God and cover your basic needs. But to do so requires that you budget your money, that you plan, that you make giving financially a part of that monthly plan. You see, if I could be a bit cynical for a moment, which I know is shocker, but if I could be a bit cynical for a moment, I think that for a majority of us, the real issue is that we just don't want to. Right? My money is mine. It's for my desires. Right? I mean, just be honest with yourself. You don't want to give, or at least you don't want to give enough that you actually do. Or maybe we say to ourselves, listen, okay, I'll give this month. Just when I get to the end of the month, whatever is left over, I'll give that to God. And yet, how often is there anything actually left over? Because if we've got the money, we just spend it. We don't prioritize giving to the mission of God. And God calls this, I know this is harsh, but God calls it stealing. Why? Because that money we have is not actually ours. It's what we said at the very beginning this morning. We don't actually own anything. We are stewards of that which belongs to God. Psalm 24, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Really doesn't get clearer than that, does it? And so search your heart when it comes to giving. Rather than get offended or just brush this whole discussion off, examine the scriptures and be open to let the Spirit lead you. What we see through the eighth word, more than anything, really, it's just how we are to view the world. And once we start to do so, we see again that this commandment isn't merely negative, telling us what not to do, but that this word is positive. It instructs us on how to view what we have and how to use it. And so in keeping with this pattern that we've done throughout the Ten Commandments, throughout the Decalogue, I want to ask finally this morning, okay, how as Christians do we reflect Jesus specifically through the eighth word? The answer? By loving our neighbors as ourselves. Right, just consider the answer that the Heidelberg Catechism puts forth on this. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat others as I would like them to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. So first, what the Catechism argues is that it is the pursuit of our neighbor's good which is to be our ultimate aim. Right? Makes sense, right? If you're pursuing your neighbor's good, you are less likely than to steal from them. But this really then begs two questions. First, who is my neighbor? And then second, what is their ultimate good? Well, Jesus was asked this very first question in his ministry. Wanting to justify himself, an expert in the law asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." Notice that Jesus defines our neighbor not by geography, not by common religion, not by our ethnic relationship. We are to treat all people as our neighbor. And so what we see then is that the eighth word, it compels us to pursue the good of all people, not just those who are like us and not just those who are similar to us. And that includes individuals, absolutely, but that also includes the wider society of the whole. What is for the common good? Because that's what the second half of this question from the Catechism tells us, right? That the good we are to show others is grounded in basic logic. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And particularly, we must do that with those in need. Doesn't mean that we exclude helping all people, but one of the most recurring commands in the Old and New Testament is that we are to care for the poor. And so whereas stealing is rooted in greed, whereas it's rooted in selfishness, we see positively that giving is the true fulfillment of the eighth word. Compassion for the poor and the pursuit of justice is an intrinsic way we reflect our Redeemer. All right, so let me, as I just try to land this plane, let me suggest quickly a couple of ways that we can show compassion and we can reflect Jesus. First, we must pursue a just legal system. This includes opposing and overturning laws and policies that unfairly benefit one group of people or target another. This includes opposing and overturning unjust penalties. It includes ensuring equal access to legal aid and support for all. Second, we must pursue healthy families. Biblically, as well as in today's society, the breakdown of the family through illegitimacy or through divorce is one of the major causes of poverty in the U.S. And listen, there are a lot of factors in our country that undermine the family, that undermine minority families. But by teaching about, by promoting healthy family lifestyles, we can often work against poverty before it even happens. Third, we must pursue benevolence through the church. Certainly, yes, within the redeemed community of believers, we are commanded to love one another, to care for one another. But we shouldn't limit ourselves to only those who are members of this church. Historically speaking, the church has always been at the very forefront of serving and helping the poor, whether through soup kitchens, feeding ministries, shelter for the homeless, caring for orphans and widows. Again, we always try to exercise wisdom when doing so, but we must be a refuge for those in need. Fourth, we must pursue modern day gleaning. You remember from the book of Ruth, most notably, that gleaning was this ancient practice, whereas farmers would leave the perimeter of their fields completely unharvested so that the poor could come and could gather essential food. And the principle of this practice was that part of the products of industry should go to the poor, but that it is a good thing to ask the poor to work when possible. And there are already in our country so many good mediums for us to partner with and live in modern day gleaning. Feeding America, Salvation Army, Habitat for Humanity. Finally, I'll offer just one more, and that is that we need to pursue financial wisdom. As I mentioned earlier, when giving to the church, many of our concerns, many of our financial struggles in life, I think, could be easily addressed through simple, wise budgeting. An execution of that budgeting. And I'll be the very first person this morning to raise my hand and to say I have not always been very good at this, and that I am still not always very good at this, of even executing what it is that I budgeted to do. But I do know from personal experience what effect a lack of budgeting, a lack of financial planning, can have on a household. I mean, why do we often charge things to credit cards? It's because we haven't prepared and planned for that upcoming expense, right? I mean, it's June. It's easy to start setting aside some money now for Christmas rather than waiting for Christmas and charging everything on a credit card, right? As Christians especially, we should pursue financial wisdom. We should be humble enough to seek help when we need it. Last week I talked about how divorce care is an important part of our Tuesday night care groups, but also we offer the class Financial Peace. My wife and I have been through it. I know many of you have been through it. I would encourage all to go through it. Because as a church, we're not just offering handouts, but also financial counsel to help people avoid falling into trouble again in the future. As we can see, obviously, the eighth word, it is far more involved than just forbidding robbery. The fifth word, it compels us to understand God's purposes for this physical world that He created, and for us to live our lives pursuing that purpose. And so in sum, I would just reword the eighth word in light of the two greatest commandments. Simply say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Right, think about it. Love sits at the very center, the very heart of the eighth word. And that love that we're talking about is not subjective. It's not up for us to define. No, love is defined in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Romans, rarely will someone die for a just person. No, for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us, in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? I mean, let's just remind ourselves of just this story in the book of Exodus that we've been watching. That the God of all creation crosses heaven to come to earth to reveal to His people who He is in His character, that He is their Redeemer, that that is who the Lord is, but that that redemption of Israel from Egypt was just a type of the greater redemption that would come when the Lord would fully prove His own love by redeeming us from the curse of sin. Jesus completely and willingly gave His life so that we would be rescued from the bondage to death in which we were all trapped. Friends, that's what love is. That's what love means. And so we have to ask ourselves first this morning, have I received that love? Have I been rescued through faith in Christ? But then second, am I reflecting that love to those around me? Am I sharing the grace and the love and the blessings that I have received physically, emotionally, and spiritually with all of those around me that I can? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us the single greatest example of love manifesting itself in a gift through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, in Christ we have not just an example, but that in Christ now we have the power to love and to give in the very same way. And Father, we know in our consumeristic culture that, Father, wealth and money and possessions is by far one of the most common temptations and struggles that we all have. That we sitting here in this room today watching online, that we are not immune to that, Father. But that at the heart of those temptations, at the heart of that struggle, is simply still the disease of pride that lives within us. Father, that we are so self-absorbed that we just naturally view things around us as existing for us. And so I pray that, Lord, this morning by Your Holy Spirit, You would shine a light into those places in our lives, that we would see our view of money or our view of things, that we would see them as symptoms of a place that really is still not in pure conformity to Your Son, Jesus. That rather than, okay, I'll just make myself do this or I'll make myself do that, God, that we would come humbly before Your throne of grace and say, there is still a deep issue within me, Father. There are still places deep in my heart where I am not in full surrender to Jesus Christ. Father, help us to lay those things down, to really know by faith that what You have for our lives is surpassingly greater than anything we could have for ourselves. Feed our faith. Magnify the glory of Your Son, Jesus. And as we delight and bathe in the redemption that comes only through Him, Father, that we would respond as You so lead us.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.